rate to get together.
On the walls, and he raised a jealous dog. He fed the hungry, cleansed the leper. But we need Jesus now more than ever. Jesus now more than ever. We are sailing in stormy weather. All his children should get together, for we need Jesus now more than ever. He touched the lame man and he started walking. He touched the dumb and he started talking. He put their lives all back together. But we need Jesus now more than ever. Jesus now,
Jesus now,
more than ever. We are sailing in stormy weather. His children should get together. All we need Jesus now more than ever. In the book of Revelation, read about the tribulation we are headed. In that direction, only Jesus' blood can give protection. Jesus now,
more than ever,
we are sailing in stormy weather. All his children should get together. Jesus now more than ever. Jesus now,
Jesus now,
more than ever,
more than ever.
We are sailing in stormy weather. All his children should get together. For we need Jesus now more than ever. Yes, we need,
yes, we need
Jesus now more than ever.
Are we going to have the scriptures up? Okay. Okay, that's all right. Father, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and lives. And Lord, as the little song says, we need Jesus now. Right here in this service. We need him in our lives. We need him in our daily activities more today than perhaps ever before. As we are headed in that direction. And only Jesus' blood can give protection. And we thank you tonight, Lord. Has already been prayed. Touch the hearts of each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 14 and 17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not out there somewhere. It's not where you live. It's not where what you drive. It's not what you wear. It's not who you know. But what is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Tonight, the Lord has laid on my heart the message, peace in the storm. Peace in the storm. And you say, what storm? Well, let us attempt to describe it, and then we will concentrate on the peace that passes all understanding, even in the eyes of a hurricane. We don't have to be a student of Bible prophecy to know that we're headed in the outer bands of a hurricane that has already begun to flood our nation with the worst outpouring of godliness, humanism, violence, and just depravity we have ever known. Less than 50 years ago, those standing behind pulpits were preaching on the consequences of sinful lifestyle and calling on people to repent and believe the gospel. That an angry God who does not tolerate sin had provided a Savior. A Savior who could deliver them out of the bondage. And the invitation was that whosoever would come. Citing the words of Jesus, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today we hear very little about a God of wrath, and sin has almost lost its sting because we've relinquished our moral authority in the church, which we once enjoyed by compromise, which now makes it difficult to distinguish the church from the world. The church is no longer the conscience of the nation. More likely to be considered without any relevance whatsoever to influence society. Keep your religion to yourself, says the radical left wing, the elite intellectuals. We call that hate speech. This happened slowly. It didn't happen overnight. And what began as a trickle has become a rising torrent as the enemy has indeed come in like a flood. But the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him if he can find a standard to raise up. The question as tonight is the church in the hands of God, ready, willing, and able to stand against the forces of darkness. Years ago, and I'm not talking about too many years ago, homosexual practices were called sin. There was no debate about it. When I went to law school in the late 60s and early 70s, homosexual practices, I'm talking about practices, were considered a felony. One of the nine common law felonies we were taught. And there were other sins along with adultery, abortion, fornication, drunkenness, drug abuse, and other things. But slowly these have seen a dramatic reversal. We went from condemning these practices as risking to the one who was doing it eternal damnation and calling for the repentance and the renewal in God to tolerating them. The church said, well, perhaps it is still wrong, but we will tolerate it and just stay quiet about it. So we developed a go-along-to-get-along attitude and took pride in our so-called love and understanding. Hate the sin, but love the sinner, was the watchword of the church. And that's good advice, but we should never give false hopes to those who refuse to repent. The next step was to eulogize or rename the sin. Homosexuality became a gay lifestyle. Abortion was the woman's right to choose. Drunkenness was a sickness named alcoholism. Drug dependence was simply a way to cope. And marijuana has become legalized in a growing number of states. From there, we begin to celebrate it. Not only tolerate, eulogize, but now celebrate. And we made heroes of those who are coming out of the closet. You could almost hear the violins play when the politicians would say, how can we deny a woman's right to choose? It was not the last step down when the White House was lit up in rainbow colors in celebration of same-sex marriage, as was one of the skyscrapers in New York City. We're now living in a post-Christian age, and everything is now tolerated, even celebrated, except those who refuse to tolerate everything. Any major university today will not tolerate any opinion other than a radical left-wing opinion. It would be almost unsafe in most major universities to take your Bible and go out in one of the areas there that provide tables and chairs and sit and read your Bible. You'd probably be attacked. You would be ostracized. Did you know that university originally meant unity in diversity? That's what it meant. They combined the two words together, unity in diversity. People were free to come to the university with different opinions and different ways of thinking. Now the only unity that is tolerated is the unity of the radical socialist agenda. Politicians and their families are even attacked and run out of restaurants because they hold certain values that are founded on Christian virtue. We have come to a point in time when those who have felt deprived because of social injustice such as gender, race, poverty are considered victims of those who have either overcome those things or they never experience them. Let us hasten to say there has been injustice. The strong have preyed on the weak. The rich have taken advantage of the poor. Some ladies have known the horror of sexual abuse, even as helpless children. We understand that. We get that. And to the extent we can, we should ease that pain. We have been entrusted with the balm of Gilead, and we should apply it every chance we get to any kind of a hurting person. But being victimized does not entitle me to cop out with an excuse for the rest of my life. especially when a loving God has made available a total new way of life and a total salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I grew up in a shack of a house in Oklahoma. You could see through the cracks in the walls and the floor. We had no electricity. The only running water we had is when one of us kids would run to the well and bring back a bucket of water. I never saw a carpet on the floor until I was probably a teenager. And I thought, well, that's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. We pushed our old cars, and I'm speaking literally, more than we drove them. Getting a car started was a major event. That's the truth. We take so many things for granted now. Sometimes our diet consisted of cornbread and beans for days and days and days. Did I consider myself a victim? Not at all. We made our own toys. We played all kinds of games. And I had a good childhood. My dad looked like he had just come off the reservation. And so did my uncles. And in those days, Indians were not renamed Native Americans. And they were looked down in Oklahoma, which had been Indian territory before it became a state. And the five civilized tribes were moved from the south east part of the United States into Oklahoma. Still many Indian names in Oklahoma. Tonkawa, Okmulgee, Muskogee, Chickasaw, and you name it. They're there. Only later did I realize I was indeed a victim, but not of society, but of the devil and a lack of the Word of God. I was a victim of my own fleshly desires. I was a victim of my pride, and I was a victim of my arrogance and just plain old selfishness. I was a victim of this world system that constantly holds out a promise but cannot fulfill the longings of our heart. But today, if you're not considered a victim of society, just shut up and sit down. You have nothing to say. If we excuse a sinner because they were a victim, they may never come to terms with what we've all suffered. Every one of us, a wicked heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, says the Scripture. And desperately wicked. And who can know it? Only those who have been shown by the grace of God, by the Holy Ghost. Do they even have an inkling of the victimization we suffered at the hands of our forefather Adam? The victims of society love the church when we feed the hungry, promote deviant lifestyles, and try to relieve their pain, but don't talk about their need to take responsibility for their own lives, which will eventually take them to hell if they don't repent. But some will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, thank God, that convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now that we've had a brief glimpse of the storm, which according to the Bible will get worse and worse, evildoers will wax worse and worse, and let us now look at the promises of God. We are still teaching on the subject beyond justification. We entered into the kingdom of God the same way we entered into the kingdom of God. Natural kingdom of this world. We were born into it. You and I were born by natural birth, and we're born into the kingdom of God. Jesus says we can't enter or see the kingdom of God unless we are born again. But what is the kingdom of God in this world? First of all, Jesus said, do not think, as so many are teaching today, you're going to reform the world. You're not going to reform the world, just like you're not going to reform the devil. And you won't reform the flesh. The flesh has to die. The devil has to be resisted. And the world has to be overcome. It's just that simple. And the world, I mean the world system, the cosmos, is at enmity with God. It is a kingdom of darkness under the control of the prince of darkness. Satan tried to tempt Jesus with all this world had to offer. It must have been a beautiful sight. Probably showed him all the glamour of this 21st century. All the beautiful skyscrapers lit up and all, Magic Mountain and Disneyland. And all these beautiful places. Jesus was not tempted because Jesus had made it all. It already belonged to him. But he tried to tempt him as taking the kingship of this world without going to the cross. And Jesus absolutely said, I shall worship the Lord my God, and him only shall I serve. God's kingdom will come to earth when the king himself comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. In the meantime, 2 Timothy 3:12 through 13 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They will continue in greater and greater intensity till the end of the great tribulation. It's going to get worse and worse, folks. I don't care what anybody says. Until the Lord comes back for us, and then 7 years later, he'll come back with us. And then and only then will the curse be removed, and the bear will lie down with the lamb. The snake will become a plaything for a little child, and all wars will cease. The Bible puts it this way. Men will beat their swords into plowshares and learn war no more. First time after the Garden of Eden, men have been in conflict ever since. In the meantime, and I want to get this across, good Christians, sincere Christians, are seeking to reform the world and bring in the kingdom without the king. It can't be done. The idea is when we get it all, like he can be happy to come, then he'll come. But in the meantime, we'll make it heaven on earth before he even gets here. I've heard this line of thinking for 35 years. I heard it first from Earl Park on TBN. And this was 35 years ago. He had what he called Kingdom Now theology, saying there would be no rapture of the church. There would be no tribulation. We were going to bring in the kingdom of God now. I found later a couple of other leaders started even before him, but he was the one who constantly talked about it, and they have just enough success to keep them thinking it's worth it when nothing really changes. And I tell you, it's worse now than it was a year ago. Yes. It's not happening, folks, and they've had 35 years to work on it. If it's going to happen, I would have thought there would have been some success by now. It is much worse than it was when I first started hearing about it. And it's just not happening. We are in an all-out fight against the forces of evil. And no matter what your end-time theology is, no matter what you believe, if you are a kingdom nower, we must all come together. We must come together against an all-out assault from hell itself. Like the song says, all of God's children must come together. And we can be wrong about a lot of things, but we can't be wrong about fighting the devil. We can't be wrong against the forces of hell. We must put on the whole armor of God and occupy until he comes. I see the opposition to Judge Kavanaugh as nothing short of demonic. They mean to completely destroy this man's life to the extent that none will ever try to be confirmed unless the left-wing agenda approves of them in advance. But notwithstanding the storm, our peace is also supernatural. In Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. We've already seen that. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A truly committed, all-out lifestyle will always produce peace. And joy is the reward of this life. Paul said in Philippians 4:4-9, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have heard and seen in me and received and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Notice that our peace does not come from this world. It comes from a knowledge of God. It comes from giving thanksgiving to God and waiting for the answer. I heard of a woman who had a cardboard box, like a shoe box, and she had a cover on, and she had a slit in the cover. When she was burdened, she would take it to the Lord in prayer. Thank God that he had the answer, that he was the answer, and she would thank him for the answer. And then she would write that down on a piece of paper and put that in that shoebox. She called it God's box. Now she had given that to God with thanksgiving. She had let her request be made known unto God. And when she relinquished the care of it to him and put it in his hands, her peace came, and it was not dependent on an instant answer. But it was dependent on the fact that she turned the care over to him. And we can turn our cares over to him. We don't want to be like Martha, who's troubled about many things, and her sister Mary just saying, I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. I want to get his word. That's what's really important. Now we must look at a peace as our inheritance from Jesus. He said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. I'm going away. I've made my will, and part of it is my peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. The minute we are justified, the minute we are saved, the minute we are born again, we have peace with God. There's no longer any enmity between us. But Jesus is talking about something more. There's a difference in the peace with God and the peace of God. The peace of God is something that fills our hearts even in the midst of the storm. It is said of some of those who were martyred and fed to the lions in the first century under the Nero's and others' terrible persecution. When they were waiting for the lion's attack, they were praising God. And it was a wonderful, wonderful example of the peace of God. You say, I don't know if I could do that or not. If the time came, you could, because he'd give you the strength to do it. In the midst of the storm. Now, here's what I really think the message is tonight. In the midst of a storm, you and I, beloved, are on a search and rescue mission. The storm is affecting everybody. We're on a search and rescue mission. There are some who are stranded on the housetops, and the water is still rising. And the victorious Christian has the only lifeboat, has the only way to rescue them off of that housetop before the water completely engulfs them. Others a little higher up where the flood hasn't quite reached yet may not be desperate enough to grab hold of a life jacket or a lifeboat, but at least they know they're in danger and they're beginning to look for something. I wish I could tell you the storm's almost over, but I believe it's just beginning. And as our Lord said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. John 16:32-33. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How do we keep the peace of God? You know, I don't know about you, but with me it comes and goes. It shouldn't, but it does. I can have peace and then of God. I'm talking about peace of God. I know I have peace with God, but sometimes I lose it. It's usually through my disobedience. It's usually through some kind of selfish sin. But let me just give you a couple of ways that we can keep that peace. I would say number one is obey God. Obey God. And that will cause a practical righteousness to come. You have an imputed righteousness already, but we need to have a practical righteousness. That will cause that to come when we obey God. And that will bring peace. You can't have righteousness without peace. And you can't have peace without righteousness. So, obey God. Don't go to the world for your satisfaction. I know some people think they've got to watch a lot of news and so forth to keep abreast of what's going on. And it's okay to know what's going on. But don't become a political junkie. It'll drive you nuts. I'm serious. Don't become a political junkie. Don't become an NFL junkie. Or don't become a college football junkie. Take it or leave it, but mostly leave it. Because when we watch these things, we're going to be either elated or disappointed. You know, one or the other. And that doesn't make for peace. Let the world have its way. Let the world do what they're doing. But we don't have to be a part of it because we're on a search and rescue mission. Then obey God. And this is very important. Get alone with God in a quiet place every day. If you need to repent of something, repent of it. God's not mad at you. He's just wanting you to own up to it. He's not mad at you. Jesus has already taken all that sting out, but he is looking for those who will come clean. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. And get along with God. Turn off everything else. Turn off the television. Turn off the internet. Turn off the radio. Turn off the iPad. Don't listen to Jimmy Swaggart or anybody else in that time. Get in there and get alone with God. And spend at least 15 minutes. And he'll raise that time to more. And before long, there will be a deep, settled peace in your heart. Because God will see you're trying. And he's saying, if you'll draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. Did you know God's not worried about anything tonight? He's not worried. He's not worried that some of us are. He'd like to have us fully trusting him. And that's our destiny. But sooner the better. Because you can't work, you can't go after anybody else very effectively if you're in the same boat they are. Amen. I'm done, Pastor.